Everything connected with the church is connected with the Word. It is the result of the Word, the result of Jesus. The whole Christian economy is built on Jesus. Everything is Jesus. The church is Jesus' body. Heaven is Jesus' home. God is Jesus' Father. And you and I, when we get into Jesus, we've got the place where God wants us to be. We're not in a proper relationship with God till we get into Jesus Christ. Get into the Word. Get Him in us, us in Him. Jesus says, I am thou, and thou in me, and us in them. So God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit of God are privileged to be, we are privileged to be partakers of them, to enjoy them, to have them. We do not have life unless we have Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We do not have spiritual life. Of course, our literal life came through the workings of creation of Jesus. As the Word, when He was the Word of God, He created Adam and Eve, and we are their offspring. But the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful. Greek word energies. We call it energy. When we say energy, we say in a Greek word. And so the Word of God is full of energy. It is energy. That which motivates us to do things. And the Spirit of the Lord is the Word of God working in us. It's useful. All that is good about Christianity is bound up in the Word. Now, we are privileged to know, have the written Word of God. But we're also privileged to have the Spirit Word of God, in the sense of the Holy Spirit, in the sense of Jesus, in the sense of God the Father living in us. The Spirit, the Word, is available to you and to me, provided we want it, provided we're willing to seek for it, provided we're willing to measure to its requirements. The plan of salvation is not like Billy Graham preaches. Just accept Christ. Accept the atonement that He made for us. He died for our sins, so I'll just accept that. Acceptance means more than just a recognition of a historical fact. To accept Christ means we form our Christian life act in His footsteps, according to the way of life that He lived. We become impregnated with the blood of Christ, with the flesh of Christ, with the Word of Christ. It infuses into us a spiritual life that enables us to rise above every temptation. We don't have to give way to any temptation. We don't have to say yes to the devil in anything that comes against you and me. We are privileged to have access to power and grace that gives us victory over the temptations of the world. The Word says, love not the world. Well, sinners can't measure up to that. Everything that's worldly responds to, everybody that's worldly responds to worldliness. Everybody that's sinful, their natural response to sinful things, more or less. They may have standards of their morality that they will not transcend. But on the whole, whatever the world is running after, you'll find sinners running after. What is worldly things? Love not the world. What is worldly things? Well, if you just look around and see what is popular. the thing that's so very, very popular, you'll find that it's not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something besides the way of the Lord. Popular people are not people that tell you the truth. Popular people are not popular with sinners because they will not compromise the word of the Lord and go along and pat them on the back in their sins. I remember my first companion used to pray, "Lord, I don't get to see my people very often, but may my very presence with them be a rebuke to sin. Just to see me, may just when they see me, may it be a rebuke to their sinful way." That's an example that I want to set also. Don't you want to set the kind of example? So when people are around you, they'll feel condemned when they say and do things that are wrong. I've had people apologize to me for saying a slang word or a curse word or something like that. Apologize. Why? Well, they know that you don't indulge in that yourself, and you're not happy when you're around. A saint of God is troubled when they're mixed up in a bunch of worldly people talking about worldly things. They're left out. This quick word of God, this living word of God, this energetic, powerful word of God turns our thoughts and our minds and our thinking toward heavenly things, on things above. Set your affections on things above.
Praise the Lord.
Not on things on the earth, because you're dead. And your life is here with Christ in God. And God is God loves the world. And yet he tells us not to love the world. What do you make out of that? God, so the most popular, the most widely known text in the world, I guess, is "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you figure that out.
The world means, when he loved, for God so loved the world, he means the people in the world, I believe.
All right.
You don't like the thing you do.
People
think
they're wrong.
Love
your soul.
You
don't
love
the
sin.
Love the souls of all men.
Love the souls of all men. Yes, sure, that's what it means. I'm glad that God loved the world.
Yes.
Glad that he loved me when I was in sin. That's when he gets across to us that he loves us, is when we're sinners. So we get acquainted with him when he manifests his love to us by saving us from sin, cleaning up our hearts and taking the guilt out of our lives, out of our souls. That is when we really recognize the love that God has manifested to us. For the word of God is quick, the word of God is living, the word of God is energetic, and here is something else now, and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword, you can cut either hacking or lifting it up, can't you? Now, I think Peter, when he cut off Malchus' servant's ear, I just imagine he had a single-bladed sword, and I imagine he hit that man and cut off his ear, and the Lord had to heal it. But the word of God is sharper than that. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. Now, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper is something that we ought to pay attention to. It is something that we ought to respect. It says here, all things are naked and open unto his eye, unto the eyes of him. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are sometimes fooled by the intents of people. We fail to understand their intent, but there's no failure in the intents in God's knowledge of what our intentions are. You can look right down in their heart and know the intent. You know why we did a certain thing. What impulse caused you to do a certain thing? All that's naked and open before the Lord. We can't cover it up in any other way from God. We just can't cover things up from God. And here, a discerner of the thoughts. He can know what you're thinking without before you say it, but in the Word. I would like to have discernment. At times the Lord has given me the discernment. I discerned something wrong in a man one time. I discerned that something was wrong with that man. I just didn't feel comfortable in his presence and around him, professing to be a saint and a minister. I just something about him just didn't click to me. I call that discernment. I went to some other saints and asked them, what about so and so? When I first met that person, what about so and so? I never found anybody that had the same kind of feeling that I had. Everybody thought well, and nobody seemed to have discerned what I discerned, but in time things turned out that made me recognize that God had given me a discernment back there, and that I recognized the situation and a heart was not right. I recognized that sometime before it became publicly known. We need to try to cover up. We need to be frank and open. And we need to not try to deceive. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Isn't that the old saying that used to be in our school books mainly? What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. We can't deceive God. We may be able to deceive lots of people. We may be able to deceive the minister. We may be able to deceive somebody in the congregation. But God knows down there we can't deceive people. This Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What is it? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the joints of marrow. Can you discern? Can you point out the difference between the soul and the spirit? I pondered that and wondered about the soul and the spirit, what difference there was in them. I wish somebody that had a Holy Ghost anointing would tell me the difference between the soul and the spirit. I would just like to know. Well, maybe that's not for me to know. Maybe that's for the Word of God to know. It's piercing, sharp enough to pierce and to divide between the soul and the spirit. But maybe they seem pretty much the same thing to me in a way. But I was hearing Brother Orr preach a sermon down at Hammond one time that stood with, been with me for all these years. I believe Brother Orr died along about 31 or 2 or 3 along there somewhere. But that sermon, he preached on religion. That was just before he came on up to Oklahoma City and was in that camp meeting and went out of that camp meeting into Brother Fred Pruitt's home where he died. About a month after the camp meeting was over. Talking about the Spirit, talking about religion, he mentioned three kinds of religion. There was religion of the body, religion of the soul, or mind, and religion of the Spirit. What we enjoy about religion is different than what other people enjoy about their religion. Now, when I meet a Pentecostal person, what oftentimes in our travels, on the plane we meet them, I talk about what a wonderful meeting we had. A wonderful meeting we had. All of us shouting, jabbering. They don't call it jabbering, they call it talking in their tongues. You don't know the tongues and things like that. What a wonderful meeting we had. My sister-in-law, Elizabeth Rashier, went to a big meeting in New Orleans at one time. Oh, it was, she thought it was a wonderful meeting. She believed in the Church of God, and she thought it was having a wonderful meeting. Wonderful meeting. I said, don't you be fooled. Before that meeting comes to an end, you'll find out it's his tongues bunching, and things are going to happen. Oh, she said she hadn't heard a word about tongues. But she said, later on, she says, you know, to hear 500 people standing on the floor jabbering at the same time, I tell you, it's something. It is something. Now, that's religion. That's physical religion. That's religion of the body. You know that?
Yeah, that's what it is.
They'll work and they'll work and they'll jabber and they'll raise the voice up to a high pitch and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll work up and work up and work up and somebody will start something, somebody's up on the floor, somebody's dancing, you know, and somebody's going this way and somebody's shivering and somebody's prancing around and somebody's going this way and falling out in line there. I've seen those things. I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's right.
My wife and I went to one. She said, don't ever take me to a place like that again. She said, I don't want to be in a place where I've got to sit and rebuke the devil. And I never knew that I'll just take her there again. We were one time up in Missouri. We was in a meeting up there. We sat there with rebuke in our hearts against that thing. You know, I never heard a single unknown tongue jabber go on. We sat there and rebuked it. And somebody says, there's opposition here. There's opposition here. They wanted to rebuke the devil to keep it from doing what they wanted to do. Well, religion of the body, a worked up feeling, physical feeling, a worked up physical exhilaration, a worked up euphoria, good feeling. If you work it up, where's God? What's God got to do with it? And the Holy Spirit came down on them at the day of Pentecost and lighted on them in flaming fire. And they were all began to speak with other tongues, foreign languages, speaking to people there that were of a foreign nation, that had a different tongue to what the Gentiles, what the Galileans had. Are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own language, own tongue, wherein we were born? Now these foreigners that came in heard about the 120 being up there and the Holy Spirit coming on them, and the whole town of Jerusalem began to come in there to see, to get in on the excitement of it. And when this was known as the brow, a multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Parthians, people from Parthians. Medes, people from Medo-Persia. Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, dwellers in Judea, dwellers in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue, wonderful words of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, there is a miraculous gift of the foreign language that was given when it was necessary back there. Many different languages. How many different countries were mentioned here? Seems like 16, 15, 16, 17. Lots of different speaking language people there. And we hear them speaking in our tongue. A man that I know, he's a Jew and a Galilean, and he don't know anything but Hebrew or Aramaic. What's he doing speaking in our tongue? Something is happening around here. Well, I read a commentary that we don't know just what happened on the day of Pentecost. Whether they were speaking in tongues or whether each individual was hearing was given an interpretation of tongues. Were they just able to interpret? And then Galilean is speaking in his Galilean language, and this Parthian, this Mede, this Crete, this man from Arabia, he was hearing it. I don't know. But in another place, it says over here in the Acts, when they other people spoke in, it said, we heard them speaking in tongues even as we did back then. And so, they were speaking a different language. Now there's the interpretation of tongues. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. To be able to understand what a foreigner says. Brother Susag, I believe his book has been mentioned here in the meeting. The wonderful experiences that Church of God brother had, Brother S.O. Susag. He told about, they wanted him to preach the Venice camp meeting, and they wanted to preach in Norwegian to a Norwegian group there. I believe it's Norwegian. Remember? The Scandinavian, one of the Scandinavian languages anyway. They wanted to have a service and him to preach to them in that service. Now he spoke both English and Norwegian. So, well, he was a popular brother and a brother that the people loved, a man that God is with. And so, in this special service for the Norwegian, when he was going to preach to them in Norwegian, outsiders who were not Norwegians came in and listened in and sat there. And he preached to the Norwegian in the Norwegian language, and didn't have an interpreter, and the English speaking group there understood. Well, they said, you're speaking in English. And why? Well, they were given the gift of interpretation. To be able to understand our reason. Just for that time, while the Spirit of God rested upon them, they were able to understand it. The English speaking people were. And so, the Spirit of God, to be able to discern between the Spirit, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to be able to understand these puzzling things that come up and we meet from time to time, we need the true Spirit of God dwelling in us. We need the Word of God. We need it quick. We need it living. We need it energetic. We need it faithful to make us to know what's going on and whether it's of God or not. The Spirit of God can discern the spirit of the evil one. Sometimes when you know it might be food. The Spirit of God warned you. This matter of discerning here is something the Word of God, the power of God, can bring to you and to me and to make us to know that things are not like they seem to be. There then is the religion of the body. Now, there is a religion of the mind. The sectarian world wants an educated preacher. Wants a preacher that never makes a grammatical error. Never just say, you and I, when he says, say you and me, or something like that. Doesn't say, had not, when he should have said not. They want an educated man that speaks fluently and giftedly and intellectually, and they can just revel in their preacher. The message that he brings is so dramatically perfect, it's so thought out, it's just such a educated, he uses educated words, he doesn't use slang words and so on, but he's able to express his thoughts so wonderfully. And they glory in their preacher's intellect. Religion of the mind. Well, I want to hear so-and-so. He just brings things out so nicely. He never makes a grammatical error. He never does anything wrong. His speech is so valuable and clearly spoken. He's trained how to speak. He's trained how to make his gestures. He puts his points across. He can make you really get down into the heart of the thing. Religion of the mind. God, the Spirit of God, left entirely out. Religion of the mind. An intellectual religion. And then Brother Orr says, then there is spiritual, spirit-filled religion. You get a blessing. Not because the speaker is such a wonderful educated man. Not because you worked up a physical feeling. But because the Spirit of God brings a real blessing to your soul. And fills you with joy and with happiness and with peace. A spiritual religion. That's the kind of religion that I want to have, a spiritual religion.
Yes,
Jesus told a woman at the well, the time is coming when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When we come, if we came together under the false spirit, we would not be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If we come together in our own strength, if we work up our own good feeling, we're not worshiping God in the way that God wants us to worship Him. We're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Able to discern, the Word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts, intents, and the heart. This verse is precious to me. I love this verse. We're talking about the Word of God. What the Word of God brought conviction to my heart when I came to the realization that I'd committed a sin. I'd really sinned against God. And the Word of God pointed out to me that I had done the very same thing that Ananias and Sapphira had done. I knew the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you all know that story, everybody? The church was starting off, and they were all living together in the community, and those that had lands and goods were putting at the apostles' feet and selling their lands and things and bringing in the money and turning it over to the apostles. They're all living over on what everybody in the community had. And they saw that there was a certain prestige in being one to sell and give it, turn it over to the church. The church know about it. That's not the way God's word says to give. Let not your right hand, your left hand know what your right hand does, or something like that. And so, Ananias and Sapphira, they got together. Now let's set our place. Let's get a name among the people. Let's put in part of it. We'll keep part of it to live on, but we'll put in part of it. Maybe a very generous part, I know, but we'll keep some of it back and have something to live on. These people are going to use up everything they got here, not working and living together and running a church like that. One of these times they're going to run out. And they did run out. Later on, Paul had to go around in Macedonia and the surrounding countries, churches, and take them and offer them for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Why were they poor? Because they had give the first financial aid to get the church going. Well, so they came and lay down maybe a nice sum of money there in front of Peter. Peter looked at it. Peter, we have sold our possession. We're coming here. We're laying our possessions down here for the benefit of the church. Peter looked at that man, Holy Spirit. Ananias, why have you decided to lie to God? Why have you decided to lie to God? When you sold that property, it was in your possession. You didn't have to do this. You hear you come and give part of it, but you told us that you've given it your all. You lied, not the man, but you lied to nobody else. Fell down dead. Why? They took him out and married him. Didn't even have a funeral. Didn't even let his wife know that he was dead and buried. She come to the church house and found out Ananias gone. Peter asked her, Sapphira, did you all sell your place for so much? Yeah. Why have you all conspired together to lie to God? The feet that carried out your husband are going to carry you out too. She fell down dead too. And so, I've told this before, most of you know it, but maybe one or two of you don't. Mother, when I was a little fella, wanted to send some Sunday school money to my aunt to order Sunday school literature. And she put it in my pocket here, took a safety pin, pinned my pocket there, and so that I wouldn't lose it. And so, as I was going down, I think it was on a little tricycle, going down to Aunt Lida's to turn over the money for Aunt Lida's art and Sunday school literature. Old Satan tempted me. Sitting right here on my shoulder, I guess. I said, why don't you fish out some of them pennies, a couple of them pennies, and go down and buy you some chewing gum down there. Old man E.P. Franklin's with a little box up there. And chewing, a stack of chewing gum on this side, and a little man in there. You drop a penny in there, and it'll whirr around, and he'll pull out a piece of that gum and stick it out there to you. Oh, that really tempted me. And I fished around down in there, and after a while I got out two pennies, took the money, the rest of it, and gave it to my aunt. Took my pennies right down to E.P. Franklin's and put it in there, and the little old man whirred around and pushed me out a piece of chewing gum, and And I put the other penny in there, and he whirled around and pushed me out another piece of chewing gum. And I began to chew gum. I was in the child heaven, I guess. I was going home, headed back for home. And it dawned on me that I had done the very same thing. I kept back part of the price. I kept back part of the price. I held back part of the price. And you know, by the time I got home, I had the fever. I had the fever. Mother says, "Son, where'd you get the chewing gum?" What a thing of wet, woody, woody. First, we practiced it. Oh, Mama Boy gave it to me. And I expect this. Some of you all have told your mother the very same thing. A boy gave it to you, a girl gave it to you. When you swipe it. The Word of God hit me that morning so hard that it gave me the fever. The Word of God is quick, living. You can't fool it. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. He discerned. He knew the temptation. He knew what Satan had put me up to, that discernment. And then he brought to my mind my guilt, the guilt that I had done, the sin that I had committed. Well, I'm glad that there came a time when I knelt in an ardent prayer and asked God to forgive me. And I'm glad that my mother, I knew this restitution. I knew that already. But my mother said, "Well, son, you're going to have to make that right. You're going to have to give that back." And so, when we took up our Sunday school offering, about the next time after I got saved, back in 1914, she gave me some money. I went up and put it in the offering box. Pay back what I stole. We've got to restore the pledge. That's part of God's Word.
That's right.
That's sword, that spirit, that piercing sword, it'll reach around down in there.
Cut you down.
And whatever you've done, it'll bring it to your attention. Sometime or other night. I remember about a preacher telling about his experience. He was up preaching on restitution. And he said, while I was preaching on restitution, he said, a nickel jumped up before me. A nickel. So we're gone, I believe, I'll tell it the best I remember. We're gone to the water mill to grind our corn to make meal. And the miller wasn't there. And I lay down on the floor while we was waiting for the miller, went to sleep, and this other man lay down on the floor close by, and we took a nap there before the miller come back. And when that man got up, a nickel had rolled out of his pocket, and I saw it, and I got it. Now, he'd been a preacher for years now, up here in the pulpit, and preaching on restitution, and didn't remember about that nickel. God brought it to him. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and he's going to want you to straighten out your back life when you get saved. And so he had a job on his hands, and he did the right thing about it. He straightened up, made his confession. I could tell story after story about restitution and things like that. I think about one of our young ministers today, he's not young now, but two of them. One was a minister and one mother. Went to him to get saved. My wife's nephew is one of them. He's not a minister now, but he's saved again. He lost out to the Lord. But he worked for a wholesale place, and it was pretty common among the sales people to get money out of the cash drawer. They did big business, feed and things like that. So he held out from time to time. He held out enough money to make a down payment on a Model T Ford Roadster, the little two-seated Roadster. And he stole enough money out of the cash drawer to make the down payment. And then every month, he'd steal enough during the month to things. He recognizes. So he just bought his little Ford Roadster out of Rodden Anderson's cash drawer. Well, those young people, they didn't seem to try to hide that. It seemed like quite a few of them knew what he was doing. And so, one night, preaching, I went back to him, put my arm around and says, "Harry, he was under conviction. Harry, I've been told if you bought your car out of Rodden Anderson's cash drawer, I don't know whether it's so or not, but if you have, for you to go to heaven, you're going to have to do something about that. You're going to have to confess that." He said, "Harry, don't you want to get saved?" "Yes." We're right down the altar, praying ready. He got saved on a credit there. "But we'll help you with it. We'll go up to the house, gather some of the friends there, we'll have prayer, and we'll pray for you while you go down to Rodden Anderson's." So we went up there, gathered around, and he went out. Looked a man going to his execution, you might say. he was in trouble. He went down. "Mr. Ryan, Miss Anderson, I want to see you all up in the office." He went up there and told him what he had done. He got saved, given his heart to the Lord, wanted to forgive him. He had paid back as he could. He couldn't pay it off right then. But he'd stolen it out, I guess he had to pay it back. And, of course, he had visions of going to the penitentiary and all kinds of things like that. But he came back a happy boy. And the young man that was a young man that's a minister now, he had the same stunt to pull. He had to go down to Rodden Anderson's to make confession to them about what he had stolen. So, called up Mr. Rodden Anderson, took him up to the office, laid his story out there before him. You know, he went off looking like a hangdog look, but he came back with a bright, shining face. He was a stepping eye when he came back. He said, "The one that I thought would be the hardest on me is the one that come to first." He said, "We've forgiven these others, we've got to forgive him too." And so he got it fixed out. "We're forgiving these others." It seemed like most of the saints' boys that worked down there had to go back to Rodden Anderson. Seemed like these two weren't the first ones that had gone back there. And confessed and restored the pledge. Gave again that which is wrong. I had some of that to do. Yes, I wrote letters. I wrote the right seed and sugar cane. I wrote to a man, put some 35 cents in stamps in the letter and sent it to him, told him that we had gone in the sugar cane patch and stole sugar cane, things like that. I never did have to tell about stealing no watermelon, though. Anyway, the Word of God is living. It's not something dead. It's something to get a hold of you. It'll get a hold of you and convict you and make you aware that you need to do something about your soul. God is faithful to see to it that we all have an opportunity to not be lost. We don't have to be lost. Death has come upon the whole world. Spiritual death. And to the child, to the baby, in the infant state, he's not responsible. He's innocent. She's innocent. They're innocent in God's sight. The time comes when every one of the children, they're in the kingdom of God when they come into the world. But they jump out of the kingdom of God over to the kingdom of Satan. Every one of them. All have sinned. That's a very popular thing, just to sin. Not a one people with good intellect, good mind, have come to add up to it without sin. We're all sin. We're all going to have to be redeemed. And God's Word is faithful to convict us of our necessity and to call us. It'll bring that call coming to be All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Yes,
take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Find rest to your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Rest. To have rest. To have peace inside. Not be turmoil, under turmoil and stress and trouble, and not knowing what to do and knowing you ought to do something, not willing to do it. The love of God, the Word of God will bring rest to your soul if you're left. It'll bring peace to that troubled spirit. It'll change up that way of life. It'll bring to your mind the thoughts and intents of your heart that were contrary to God's way and God's will. It'll make you have a longing for righteousness and for holiness and for that which is right. The Word of God is faithful. Christ is faithful. Give us an opportunity. Make us to know that He wants us to live with Him.